Thank you, Lee. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, I'm just going to read one verse. Look at verse 34. 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to you, shame. Lord, we thank you for your word and your promises in it. We thank you for your word and your instruction. We thank you, Lord, that all of it shows us your mercy, your loving kindness. We thank you for the grace and salvation. We are a fortunate, blessed people, and we give thee thanks.
Has convicted me many, many times. I don't know about you. Might be the first time you ever heard it. I don't know. Ought to be marked in your Bible, though, I think. He says, wake up. Kind of choices, you know.
Making right choices that will give us a life that is a testimony to Jesus Christ and to what he changes in our lives. We ought to be the kind of people that live and talk and walk to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church. This is a church, if you read it, it has a lot of talent. This was not a church that was a backward church, whatever, or not righteous or spiritual. Yes, it had a lot of wickedness in it too, but it had a tremendous amount of talent. They had the gospel. They had the word of God. And in his writing them, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, that ought to be a pretty good plan. Make for your life.
Yes.
Wake up to righteousness and break off the sinning.
Amen.
Sin not. And then he said, here's the reason why, for some have not the knowledge of God. Do you know anybody that doesn't have the knowledge of God? Well, I'll bet you do. How about every block's full of them? And you know, we sometimes think just because people in America are in the Bible Belt down here in San Antonio that they would know great Bible stories. They would know about David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba and Noah and Jonah. But bless your heart, walk these streets just a few blocks from this church and talk to some people they don't know. They haven't been in church, or if they've been in church, it hasn't been preached. But whatever, they don't know. They really don't know what the Bible has to say. And that's a tragedy. If you don't know this, how can you by faith accept it? If you don't know what this book says, how can you by faith claim a promise? Wake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. And the reason why he's ashamed is because you've got the knowledge of God. Do you know how to tell somebody to be, how to get saved? Do you know how to tell somebody they need to be saved? Well, there's lots of different ways to do it. You can do it over a cup of coffee, or you can do it in a restaurant, or you can do it in a neighborhood, or you can just go up and down the streets and knock on the door and see if anybody wants to talk to you. But evidently, the Corinthians, with all their gifts and talents and the knowledge of the Word of God, were not portraying Christ openly as they ought to be. He said, I speak this to your shame. And I've read that verse, and every time I read it, I come back to the thing, do I do enough? Have I done enough? Did I do it right? Did I do it well? I think you ought to think about that too. You see, everything I read, and I'm going to show you several verses today, but what I read in the Bible, God does not want a secret discipleship. He wants you open. He doesn't want you going to school, working with people or whatever, and not reveal to them that you're a Christian and you have standing. That you're offended when somebody takes the name of Jesus as a curse word or a lie word. He says that he wants you as a disciple to reveal yourself. People ought to know it. That doesn't mean you have to preach to everybody. But you have to take a stand in some convictions, some places, that shows who you belong to. Now let me ask you something. Why are you saved? Practically speaking, why are you saved? Somebody. Might have been your dad and your mom. It might be your brother and your sister. It might be somebody at work. Somebody talked to you. Somebody said, something happened to me that was great. And I sure would like you to, that's not my phone, but I don't have one. Get it off, gal. I don't want to compete with that, although I can. I can out-preach any phone. Now, where was I? He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to stand up and say, I belong to Christ. He wants you to stand up and confess, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you? Well, if you are, people ought to know it. And not by the clothes you wear, nor by any ornament hanging around your neck. He wants you to stand up with your mouth and confess God. Now he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He wants you to stand up and confess you have repented of your sins and you've taken Christ as your Savior. And then he wants you to go out there and get baptized. Dipped, immersed, buried in water. Not sprinkled, not with a little cloth. Not with dropping a few drops of hair on your head. Baptism is immersion. And the baptisms in the Bible were immersion. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, he's talking about a river or a tank or an oasis. He's talking about someplace. He and Philip walked both of them together into the water and he baptized him. Well, I guarantee you, if it's just a little sprinkling, I could take a canteen, baptize a whole bunch of you. If it's a little sprinkling. Just a little bit of water would do it. But no, this was the water they both walked into. What does that tell you? It tells you that I belong to Christ, I've been buried with him by baptism, and I'm risen to walk in newness of life. When I got saved and I was in the Air Force, I was in Mexico. I was already a member of the church. And the preacher said, well, now you need to get baptized. I said, well, I've been baptized. No. Baptism comes after salvation, not before or part of it. He said, you were just dunked in water, a sinner. You went in a sinner and you came out a sinner. Now you're saved. Now it's time to testify the old man's dead and he's buried. And he was right. Baptism is immersion. Baptism is a picture of a burial. It's a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection.
Amen.
And God wants that testimony all over the world. And some people pay a price. Bless your heart.
Yeah, true.
Some people pay a price, not a lot like we did. When I got saved, it made all my happiness, my family happy. I didn't make them sad. I didn't lose my wife. I didn't lose my kids. I didn't lose my parents. I didn't lose my cousins. I didn't lose anybody except a few drunks. Gamblers. And they weren't even that bad. They just tried to tease me a little bit and tell me I'd have a bad dose of religion and I'd get over it in a couple of weeks. Like everybody else. Well, I'm not over yet. Praise God. Would he be ashamed of you? But Paul, we're here today. We're a talented church, like the Corinthian church. We have multiple talents in this room. We have good teachers, we have good preachers, we have good singers. We have people that will walk and knock on doors. We have people that preach on the streets. We have people that are mailing out, putting out the effort every month to send the gospel out. We have people that just go out and just pass out tracts. We've got many talented people. Would he be ashamed of us? Well, sometimes I think he would be. In the sense we have a lot more opportunity than we take. That's where I see my guilt. Sometimes I just am doing, buying my groceries or buying my gas, and I'm not interested in who the person is around me or across the way. I don't want to spend my time. It's inconvenient. And you know what's the most important thing in the world? Salvation with God. Now that's what Jesus came for. And if you look back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was repenting. He was confessing his filthy mouth and conversation, and he just felt really wicked to be in the presence of God. And I don't think that was because he was a roughhouse or a cursor or stuff like that. He just recognized that we in ourselves are in the pit. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you ought to be still repenting. You ought to be spending a life of repentance because you know your days, I know my days, and I know your days too. And we don't do what we ought to do all the time. We don't stand up like we ought to stand up all the time. Isaiah said he was talking to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. Verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8 of Isaiah. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then shall I hear in my enemy. Many men have been called a mission field for that verse. Many men have been called to preach for that verse. He said, I've got a dirty mouth, unclean. I confess it to you. Forgive me of it. Then he hears the voice of God. Who can I send? Who will go for us? When he convicted his heart, he said, Lord, here am I, send me.
Has that ever been in your heart?
Do you remember when you got saved? Did you want to tell everybody about it?
I did.
I wanted everybody. And I thought if they just heard what happened to me, they'd all want to get saved. I was mistaken. They didn't all want to get saved. They all wanted me to shut up, and I understand that. And that's a problem you have sometimes in your family, among your friends, where you work. They're not paying you to witness for Christ. They're not paying you to pass out tracts if you're busy. They're not paying you to witness to customers who come up this place. And bless your heart, that's not exactly the way to do it. But it needs to be done. God wants somebody to go for Him. God's got a purpose. He's got a burden. He said there's a world down there that does not know me. There's a world that does not know my salvation. Where can I find somebody to go for me? In another place, the Bible says, God looked for a man to stand in the gap. Somebody that would bring a message. Somebody that would be the watchman on the wall to protect so that my people would not die. So that lost people would get the message. And so that my witnesses would be rich. Well, here's God. Well, thinking about Christ, look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. What about Jesus? Is that what He wants? Well, I think it is. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How are they going to get saved if they never hear? If there's no preacher to go, there's no neighbor to invite. There's no relative to say, come on by, I want to talk to you about something. How are you going to get saved? How is your brother going to get saved? How is your family going to get saved? You have to have somebody passing the message on. Now, preachers are not necessarily like. Some people just dislike a person if they're a preacher. That's understandable. And we don't want somebody telling us how we're doing anything wrong. All of us think we're right. But we need somebody to carry the message of God. Because it's certainly not the message that's going out over the television. It's not the message in the movies. It's not the message in the songs. Not even some of these songs that seem to have words that sound like Christian. I don't like a lot of the modern Christian music. I like what we got in that written book right there. That's written by men who believe the Bible. Man, they knew what it said, and they took the promises of God, and they made them worthwhile. And yeah, okay, it's old-fashioned. Well, I'm old-fashioned. When I die, you can put a cross up if you want to. You can put a Christmas tree on the roof. Just don't do it while I'm alive. Who's going to go? What's Jesus' purpose? He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that how you got saved? Amen. Somebody sought you out. Somebody invited you to go to church with them. My wife was saved because she had a real good friend. About 16 years old that went to church all the time. A little local Southern Baptist church. And she invited my wife to go with her. And she went several times because they were just really good friends. And she got saved at 16. What a wonderful thing. Now she didn't grow a whole lot and she didn't gain a whole lot of knowledge of the Word of God. But she was a Christian and she had certain convictions that she knew and she thought. Why? A friend. A friend that wasn't ashamed to say, I go to this such and such church, why don't you come with me? You might enjoy what you hear. You might learn something. You might meet God. Did you know you couldn't possibly meet God? What a wonderful thing to meet God.
Amen.
That's how you get saved, you meet God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then there's another verse in John chapter 4 and verse 35. We get a picture of what Jesus is interested in. John 4:35. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then come a harvest. But when I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus took his disciples, and he said, you look around and you say, well, we need 4 months. We're going to have a good harvest in 4 months. Somebody thought they knew the timeline. Jesus said, no. They're white, they're ready. Let me tell you what, it may not seem like it to you, but this town is full of sinners. This town is full of religious people who do not know salvation. This town is full of people who are so committed to their religion that they don't want to hear the truth. And this Bible is the truth. They need to hear the Bible. They need to hear somebody talk about it. They need to hear somebody promote it. They need to hear somebody say the name of Jesus when they mean it and they're talking to him or about him. Instead of all the ways they hear it. He said, don't think you've got this long time, this 4 months down here. Right now, they're ready. And they're ready. They're lost as lost can be. They're ignorant of the truth and the Word of God. And they need somebody to break in upon their mind and let them know. That's you. Who's Jesus looking for? Well, he's got a crowd right here. He's looking for you. He's looking for you to talk to people you know about Jesus Christ. He's looking for you to invite people you know to come fellowship with you, or maybe come out to eat with you, or come to church somehow.
Amen.
That's the way the gospel spreads. It's not always with the big Billy Graham campaign or some great pastor somewhere. It's friend with friend. It's brother with brother, brother and sister. And it's talking about the truth of the Word of God. John 20, verses 30 and 31. I have been for a number of years, when I lead somebody to the Lord or I see somebody who needs to know the Bible, I tell them to read the book of John right here, the Gospel of John, 5 times before we go into work. 5 times. And then lead with the Romans 5 times. Then start with the New Testament. And after you finish the New Testament a couple of times, then go back and go through the whole Bible. You want to know why? Take a look at these verses. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life to him. That's why John wrote the book. John's an old man. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his preaching and his teaching, his witness. But they kicked him out, put him down on an island somewhere where he can't influence too many people. He wrote a book and he said, the reason why I wrote this book, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah. Now here's an apostle, the last living apostle of the original apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last living one. And he said, I wrote this that you would believe Jesus is the Christ and you might have life through his name.
Amen.
That's a book worth reading.
Amen.
That's a book worth knowing. Amen. That's a book that will interpret the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible. You'll get a good picture of what he's talking about and what Jesus meant and what his purpose was when he came to this. Wow, that's worth reading. Now, that's the purpose of the book. And you might say that's the purpose of the Holy Bible. There's lots of things in there that are history, lots of things that are examples, lots of rules and lots of laws on it, but I'll tell you what. Once you see the gospel of Jesus Christ and see that His whole purpose was to come and live it for us because we couldn't live it ourselves, then the only way to be saved is accept what He's done. I'm sorry, but you're not good enough. But you see, I'm not good enough. Nobody will make it on their own.
Amen.
You read the law, what do you find? You're a sinner.
Amen.
I like what Brent says. He'd talk to somebody and he'd be, I'm trying to count keeping the Ten Commandments. He said, how you doing with that? You're not failing? Of course you're failing if you're looking at yourself honestly. Well, how about just the two commandments? Love God supremely, love your neighbor yourself. How you doing with that? You're not failing there? I can't read that without having to repent. I don't love you like I love me. I'm sorry, I apologize for it, but the truth of the matter is, I can't help it. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need someone to pay for my sin. I need someone to be good enough to get me into the presence of God. Is there anyone like that? Yeah, it is Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. The only one. Only one ever been lived. He died as a substitute for sinners. Nobody else could because everybody else was a sinner. He's the only sinless sacrifice that could be given. And what He's done is given you the invitation to have His righteousness applied to your account. Boy, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Look, if you will, in Luke 26:27. Luke 26:27. This is a story of a rich man who had a beggar that sat at his door often, maybe because the rich man was generous to him. The beggar's name is Lazarus. Now the rich man dies and he goes to hell. And the beggar dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom. And so as they have their conversation, he realizes there's no more hope for him. He made a mistake. He lived his life as if it was only for him. He didn't seek God and he didn't get saved. And he knows now there is no hope for him. Here is one of the most interesting prayers, I think, in the Bible anywhere. He says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. By the way, one rose from the dead. And they still not listen. How about that for a prayer? Could there be somebody acquainted with you that right now is in hell and praying to God, send somebody to my father's house because they're all coming the same way I am. So they're all living like I live. They've all got the same purpose as I have. Now that I know that's the wrong way, I'm beyond help. Send somebody to my father's house. a witness. God wants a witness. God wants you to testify that you belong to Jesus. God wants you to tell somebody about it. Not be a secret disciple. We need to have a burden enough to know that people need to know where we stand. I know most Christians think standing, preaching, witnessing is just for preachers. They're in an awful lot of churches. They hire a preacher to do their witnessing for them. They hire a preacher to do their visiting. They hire a preacher to do their preaching and teaching. They hire a preacher to answer their questions. That's your heart, preacher. You are the church of the living God. This building is not. You are. You're where the Holy Spirit dwells. You're where Christ is living inside of you. And though you may not think you have enough ability to answer the questions that need to be answered, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He prays for you while you're praying. He prays for you while you're living. And He can bring to your mind any verse that was ever put there, ever read. He can bring that to your mind to be just the right answer. Oh yes, you might make a fool out of yourself. You might not be the very best, but bless your heart, you're somebody. You're somebody. Here's a prayer out of hell. Luke 16. Send him to my father's house. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of houses around where you live. And bless your heart, there's a lot of houses in this whole neighborhood. And I've been over them. I've talked to them. I walked up to them and talked to them about the Bible, and they didn't even have a clue of what I was talking about. And I'm talking about David and Goliath. What story would be better for any young man? Maybe a young girl too. Hey, how about a David? Are you looking for a David? David and Goliath. David and Bathsheba. Jonah and the whale. Can you imagine anybody not knowing those things? You see, as a kid, as a little baby, my grandmother was telling me those stories as I was just learning to talk. That was her joy, was telling me Bible stories. They tell me in one revival meeting, I was a little bit of kid just getting up running around and out in the country. I ran up and grabbed the preacher by his leg. My mother was very embarrassed to have to get me. I've heard them since then. There's some people out there that have never heard them. Never heard them. Is there anyone that can possibly reach them? Yes, there's you. Is that not my job? Yes, it is your job. I'm sorry. It is your job. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How are you doing today? You think you could do a better job? I think we could all do a better job. Like I said, when I see that verse, it always convicts me. Look in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm a debtor. Paul says, out of my heart, my personal conviction, I'm in debt. My he'd been given so much. Think about it. Here's a man that was stopped by God himself on the Damascus Road. And his life turned around just like that. God has used it. And he said, I'm ready to go to Christian music. Because I'm not ashamed. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. You know what Paul did? Well, he was quite a missionary. He had a heart that says they need to hear. He had a heart that said, I can preach to them. He had a heart that said, this is what Jesus died for. And he had a heart that convicted him and said, you need to be an open, plain, clear witness to the salvation of Jesus. Wow. His own heart. You remember the story in Acts 16? Verses 30 and 31 was the conclusion. Paul got thrown in jail. I bet he thought, how can this be in the will of God? That's what I think. If I were sitting in a jail cell, I think, this surely wouldn't be God's will for me. I want a better will than this. But you know, God wanted to start a church in Philippi. And he sent Paul over there. But the guy he wanted to start it with was in the jail. And so Paul gets thrown in jail thinking, you know, that's because of my preaching or because of my other thing. Well, God had a man in the bottom of that jail that hardly ever got out. He had to take the gospel to him. Because he wasn't out in the streets listening to Paul preach. He wasn't out in the streets. In fact, he probably had his whole family down there. They all lived down there probably. In that dungeon. But here's a man that when he hears them after being beaten, 39 lashes, after being beaten and put into the stocks in the jail down in the dungeon, it wasn't with television and weights. It wasn't with a library or a college education. This is a dump. He's in the belly of hell on the face of the earth. But that's where he had to go to preach to a jailer. You know who the first converts in Philippi were? This jailer and his family. They might have started the church from them, I don't know.
But bless your heart, isn't that something?
Maybe God has to put you someplace so that somebody can hear your story. Maybe he has to put you in an uncomfortable place.
Yeah.
So that somebody can hear your story. But he needs you when you go there to open up your mouth and say where you belong. Or open up your mouth and say, I'm sorry, but I don't drink. I'm sorry, but I don't gamble. I'm sorry, but I don't cuss. Well, why don't you drink and why don't you gamble and why don't you cuss? I've been saved, amen. I repented of my sins and I took Christ as my Savior. Here's what he tells this jailer. This jailer comes running in. Now you gotta understand, these guys were whipped 39 times and they sang praises. Well, I'm sure they cried some when they were being whipped, but when they got off in there, they said, what are we gonna do? Are we gonna moan and cry and demand our rights? All these things, praises to God and the prisoner. God doesn't want silent disciples. I don't think you find anywhere in this Bible where God's looking to find some silent disciples. He wants a disciple to talk about what they believe. He wants a disciple that will find their way and into lost men's minds. Give them the truth of the gospel. He wants a disciple that will gossip Christ. He He wants some disciples that are so committed to Christ that you can't hardly shut them in. That's what he wants. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Talk about it clearly. Now, I haven't had many people ask me that question in 58 years. Well, a few. But I haven't had many in 58 years. I would like to. Boy, I'm convicted. Boy, what can I do? How can you help me? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Believe in the Lord. It's so simple. It's so simple. Many people I've talked to think it's too simple. But it's not. No, that's the truth. It is so simple for the child. It's so simple as an old man. It's so simple that it's your clue. Don't confuse it with a lot of religion. All that you've been taught is probably wrong. We grow up and we think we know. I'm the smart aleck all my life. I thought I knew. How dumb can you be? It is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to believe? That he's God. That he was sinless. That he was virgin born. That he rose from the dead.
Amen.
And that he did it all for you. Did it all for anyone that would call upon him. The Bible uses this great word called whosoever. Wow. I tell you, that first day I got saved at about 21 years of age. I don't know why they even knew that name. And I said, "For it, believe no kin picture. It says, whosoever. I fit. I fit. You can call. It's whosoever shall call."
Amen.
Do you believe enough to ask God to save you? Do you believe that God would have mercy on such as you? Oh, he will.
Amen.
He will. A friend of mine was preaching in the prison. And he talked to one after another and went down the line and finally this big black man. He sat down beside him in his massive strength. And he asked him, "Are you a sinner?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am. I'm guilty. I killed him." And he said, "Praise the Lord." And I said, "What do you praise the Lord for?" "I finally found the sinner." You know what some of our problems are? People I talk to aren't sinners. They don't need a Savior. They don't know why Jesus died. He shouldn't have died for them because they don't need him. Oh, but you do, my friend. You're greatly mistaken. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And I've got a Savior that'll accept you. You can't get a sin too big or too long that he can't decide. He can have them all. Why don't you call on him today and say, "By faith, I will take your sacrifice, your righteousness, as my only hope of eternal life. I'll believe that Jesus Christ died. I'll believe that when I meet him, he's going to accept me." It's taking him with me. It's what his word says. It's clear to them. If you don't believe it, you can come up here after the meeting. I'll show you verse after verse after verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Will you be a witness of that? Or will you be a silent disciple? Be a witness. God's looking for an open witness. God's looking for somebody that will testify. He says it. Who will go for me? Who can I send? Jesus said, "Look, so many months down the way, or we're going to wait till this great revival comes through. It's white already to harvest. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's stand. Sing number 235. 235. We'll just sing through. If you're here and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you'd like to testify to that, would you come